about other things. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 15. If you have a Bible tonight, 2 Samuel 15. And I'm going to read for us. Now, I've been given a time limit, and I am endeavoring to stay true to that. 2 Samuel 15. I'll give you a chapter. I don't know if I did, but 2 Samuel chapter 15. And I'm going to read for us. I'd like to read the first 29 verses only because it contains what I believe the Lord would have us look at. It goes a bit longer than that, but if we can read, make it to 27. Okay, I can take two verses off, but verses 1 through 27 in 2 Samuel chapter 15, I'll read for us starting in verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man that hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, "I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord." And the king said unto him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. There came a messenger to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." And the king went forth and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house. The king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites and all the Perethites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee." And Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. And all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, "Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favour in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again, and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. The king said unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. Amen. Let's just have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful and thankful for the privilege to be able to come together into the house of the Lord, and Lord, to have the opportunity to sing praise to you. Father, I trust you've been pleased, Lord, with the offering of our lips. Lord, I trust it's come from our hearts. And Father, as we would settle and consider the Word of God as it's been read, I pray your Holy Spirit would take the words that I speak and, Lord, would use it in the hearts of those here tonight. But, Lord, I pray that they would be, Lord, not just stirred in heart, but stirred and changed for the glory of God to a greater and more fruitful ministry, greater love, and a closer and more intimate relationship with you. And we'd give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. When you read this passage here in the life of King David and in the history as we know it of the nation of Israel, we would probably come to the agreement that if you understand what's taken place and what's about to take place, they're very much at a crossroads as a nation. There's some serious problems that have been bubbling away, and it's going to break out into a civil war. You're going to have those that are loyal to King David on one side, and you're going to have those that are loyal to the rebellious son of David, Absalom. And we could take the time and read that, but for the sake of time, we won't. And I trust you understand where we're at in this story. Now, we also see that there's a change of allegiance as far as the people is concerned. Now, if you know anything of the history of the nation of Israel, if you know anything of the history of the king, David, in fact, we will turn there, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, just to get a starting point here, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we see something which is very different from what we're about to see. All right, but in 1 Chronicles and chapter number 12, and at the end of that chapter, it says there in verse 38, and you can take the time to read the previous part of that chapter, but in verse 38 it says, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. And they were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. But notice there that it says they came with a perfect heart, and they were all of one heart. Right? Now, but we read in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel. Now, this is when David is being crowned king of all Israel. We understand that. But in verse 6 and in verse 13, there are a couple troubling statements that are made about these same men. It says in verse 6, and on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole the hearts. All right, now in verse 13 it says, and there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. That's interesting, isn't it? You say, what is the time period that's taking place here? Well, it's roughly about 20 years. From when he was crowned king to this taking place. Now, as far as Absalom's concerned and his involvement in the situation, I would say this to you, that he's just someone or something that has been allowed by God to test where people's hearts really are at. And then tonight, I want to use Absalom as a bit of a picture of something or someone that can take your heart away from the king. There's a wonderful picture here. I think that David is pretty recognized as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he wasn't perfect. We understand that. The Bible does say that he had a heart after God's heart. And that's important to remember. But when you think about it, this is a wonderful picture of a person's heart towards his king. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We're not talking about that physical beating heart that we possess. We're talking about the center of your being. It's who you really are. It's where all of those important decisions are made. In fact, the Lord Jesus says, out of a man's heart proceedeth these things. Whether good or bad, they come from a man's heart. That's where it comes from. But there are some individuals here in this story that I think we could make some pretty good application as far as the reasons why their hearts were changed. All right, now first of all, we understand that it takes time. You see, when a person gets saved and they start living for God and they present their bodies as a living sacrifice, they've already saved, mind you, this is not to be saved, but it's because they're saved, they're able to present their bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he becomes king of their life. He becomes the Lord. I don't believe in lordship salvation, but I do believe that the Lord ought to be king once you are saved. And it ought to happen as quickly as possible. It'll be a whole lot easier for you if you let it happen that way. But you notice in your heart and in your life and in your Christian experience that there are times when you are vulnerable and your heart can falter. Something else may grab your heart. It may be somebody else. I mean, in this case here, it's Absalom. But I think he represents things in general that can take a person's heart. But it doesn't just happen to anybody. Because we see here that David did have some loyal men. So it didn't happen to everybody. But it did happen to quite a few. And there are four, at least as far as I can see, there's most probably more, four groups of people whose hearts were stolen, and there were four groups of people whose hearts were not stolen. And I want to just briefly go through that tonight. I'm looking at the clock as we do so, but I hope you'll bear with me as we go through this together. I guess you could ask the question, why were some hearts stolen and others not? That's a good question to ask. You see, if I don't want my heart to be stolen by something, I'd want to know how to stop it from being stolen. And there are four things here I want us to look at in this chapter, in chapter 15. Firstly, in verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses, and 50 men to run before him." All right, those individuals there, we would refer to those as the self-centered ones. The self-centered ones. It's about the attention. I mean, who in the world would want to run before somebody else's chariot unless you want the attention? I mean, think about it. I mean, we know Absalom's a proud, arrogant young man, and I believe he gathers the same kind of men to run before him. They are self-centered. It's about being noticed. You know, if you're just about being noticed, you've got to be real careful that your heart doesn't get stolen. Because there's plenty of things out there that'll take your attention. You can give your heart to many things. Many things in the world are clamoring for us. It may be an individual. Maybe as a young man, there's a young lady who's trying to get your attention, or vice versa. You've got to be careful. Is it about self? Is it about me? Is it about what people look at me in? You say, what's the opposite of that? Well, the opposite of that is found in verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 and 15. We have the self-centered, but in verse 14 and 15, "And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. Verse 14, and David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee. And in verse 15, and the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. You have the self-centered, but you have the servants. You know what you and I need? We need a servant's heart. You know, when it comes to your heart being stolen by something or somebody, if you're busy serving God and He's your King, you won't be so distracted through the attention that men give. If you're self-centered and not serving, you've got a problem. You know, I'm concerned when people say, I want to serve, but they have a particular ministry and that one's the only one they want to do. It's generally a public ministry, by the way, where people want to notice them. I like it when a person says, I want to do something that nobody knows about. There's a young man in the church back home. He's about 17 years of age, and he takes care of the church property, and he's a blessing. He mows the lawns. He cleans the building. And he said to me, oh, I like to do this because I don't like it when people notice me. I don't want people to talk about me like that. I said, that's just fantastic. I like that. See, it's not about the attention I get and being patted on the back and Absalom coming up and say, how about you run before the chariot? Where's your king? Now, if you're busy serving the king, you haven't got time to run before the chariot. You'll be too busy saying, whatever you want us to do, we're ready to do it. You need a servant's heart if you don't want your heart to be stolen. And then in verse 2 to 4, we read of why Absalom was where he was. He stood beside the way of the gate in verse 2, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, O that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. I think this group here represents the discontented. Well, I call them the sooks. Keeps everything in S. The sooks. I mean, something didn't go right, so they're going to have a sook about it. That's what's going on here. It just didn't turn out right for us, so we're going to have a sook. Now, I would say that we're living in a society where it's just a bunch of sooks. We sook about the weather. We sook about the politics. We sook because our team lost. We can find something to sook about even if there's nothing there to really complain about. It is the attitude of the world today. We live in one of the most prosperous countries in the world, and you've never met a bigger bunch of sooks than an Australian person. It's terrible. And we're all guilty of it, by the way, before you pay someone else out. We sook, we whinge, we complain, we murmur, we're unthankful. Just discontented. I reckon that would be one of the standouts of our world today. The world system is just about complaining. It's about complaining. Have a look, though, in verse 18. So we got the sooks. And in verse 18, and all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. That's interesting there, isn't it? All his servants, this is another group of servants, passed on beside him. And beside this, all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites. Now, I don't know whether you know much about the names in Scripture and what they are and who they are. We know the Cherethites and the Pelethites, they were some of David's most mighty men. They were most probably his special detachment of bodyguards. But we have the Gittites there, and have a look there. It says, which came up, well, they came after him from where? From Gath. Isn't that interesting? So we've got the bunch of worldly sooks over here, and then we've got another group that I would say they're the separated ones. They've separated themselves from Gath, from the things of this world, and they've been separated under the king. You know, one of the things which is it's a huge problem, and we don't even see it, we don't even recognize it, is the worldliness in our midst. We're not separated enough. Now, we know what it is to be too far into the world, but we struggle to find the balance in what Paul could say. He said, you need to be careful when it comes to the things of this world. He says, I know a person by the name of Demas who used to be with me, and he's now forsaken me because he now loves these things of the world. He's forsaken us. You've got to be so careful from going from just taking what's necessary and that becoming the focus. It's very easy. You know, it's not wrong to have a job. In fact, it's not wrong to have a good paying job. But you know, sometimes that'll take your heart in a worldly sense. You know, for every person who said, look, the more I earn, the more I'll give for missionaries, I'd say there's not many who actually follow through with that. It sounded good at the time. No, the widow's two mites was what the Lord Jesus said was pretty special. Amen. The rich men with all their bags of gold, he said, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. They could have given a lot more. Separated from the world. You know, as believers, we need to know what separation means. We really do. I believe it's one of the biggest struggles we have in our good churches. We have wonderful doctrine, wonderful teaching, wonderful whatever you want to call it. But it's not hard for the world to slip in the back door and make itself comfortable. We've got to separate from it. The Bible says we need to come out from among them and be separate. These unclean things, these philosophies and these attitudes and just this, whatever it is, we need to be careful. It'll take your heart. It really will. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's what you want. You want the will of God, not the pleasures of this world. Moses could say he could forsake those seeming pleasures, those pleasures which are but for a season, and he'd rather have the affliction with the children of God. All right, I'm going to get it right, okay? Separated. All right, let's move on. Verse 10. We have the next group here in verse 10. It says, "But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." These are the sellouts to the highest bidder. Absalom's offered them something else, and now they're just spies. That's what a spy is. Whoever's going to pay him the most, they'll work for them. Sold out to the wrong crowd. You remember in the book of Judges, Micah found himself a priest who was wandering around looking for a better place to live. And he said, well, if you come and be my priest, I'll give you some silver and some clothes. He should have been back ministering where God wanted him, but he sold out to the highest bidder. And a lot of Christians will sell out. There's a lot of sellouts. Verse 19, though, in verse 22, then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. Now, Ittai's response is just, it's solid. I like it. Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. You have the sellouts, but you have the one who's sold out. He's sold out to his king. He said, you can't buy me. Nobody can sway me. My Lord the King, if you lead me to some place where I've got to lay down my life, I'm there. Whether it's in life or whether it's in death, I'm with you. Would to God we had a generation of young men who could stand up and say this. Whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. I'm sold out to Jesus. He's my king. And there's nobody or nothing is going to take his place. Not some sellout. Not somebody who's waiting for a better opportunity to come up. But somebody who's sold out. The deal's done. Contract's been torn up and thrown away. That's a man of conviction, isn't it? A man of conviction. Sold out for the Lord. You know, there may come a time when we have to stand in a way we haven't had to stand before. If I look at things in the world and you're looking at the same things, we'd probably come to the same agreement. It's getting pretty messy. Now, I'm hoping the Lord comes back real soon. But if he doesn't, we may have to go through some treacherous times. And I would want to go through it with men who could say this, whether in life, whether in death, I've got your back, I'm there. He's my king, and I'm not going anywhere. Verse 11, fourth group. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. You have the simple. Now, I'm not talking about simple as in you can't think and you don't have an intellect and you can't reason. I'm talking about simple as in the only reason why you're doing it is because it felt good at the time. Just simple. You know, I would much rather a person come to church because it's the right thing to do than because they felt good when they came. You know, there's a big difference between subjective and objective. And I feel like going to church this weekend, but I don't feel like going next weekend. What's changed? Your feelings. All right, your feelings have changed. You see, it's right to go this week and it's right to go next week. And whether you feel like it or not, you better be there. Because too many Christians make up their week like this. Well, Monday go to work, Tuesday work, Wednesday work, Thursday work, Friday work, Friday night we'll go out for dinner, Saturday I've got sports, Sunday, oh, barbecue, that's right. Yes, barbecue. It should be like this. Sunday, I'm in church. That's settled. Wednesday night, I'm in church. That's objective, not subject. You get the picture? Too many Christians look at the week and they say, well, let's see how we feel about it. Hey, if that's the way you're going to approach your Christian life, don't be surprised if it's not too long before your heart's stolen. Just a subjection about it all. Just how I feel. Sadly, I think that's probably a lot of Christians. How do you feel about soul winning? Well, I don't feel like I'm called. Well, you explain that to the Lord one day. How do you feel about giving in the offering? Well, I just didn't feel like it today. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. But I tell you, there's so many Christians who operate in this realm of subjectiveness. Simple. No thought put. It's just how I feel about it. In their simplicity. It sounds like a good idea to go with Absalom. I mean, he's an up-and-coming star. They went in their simplicity. They didn't think about it. You read the book of Proverbs and tell me how many times you find the word simple or the fool, the same thing. We don't like to use the word fool because we feel rather foolish. But then in verse 27, the king said unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? You have the simple, but you have the seer. You see, the seer in Scripture was somebody who had special insight from God. Okay, that's what he had. He was given a message to give to somebody. And you know how it would go? It would go like this. Thus saith the Lord. Let me tell you, that's objective. Thus saith the Lord. You got someone who says, I don't feel like it, and you've got someone who says, thus saith the Lord. That's a big difference. That's a difference. We don't have seers anymore in the sense of they're appointed as seers. But we ought to have an objectiveness to the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God. If you're not prepared to stand on the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord, you'll become subjective in your approach to the decisions you make. And time after time after time, that is the problem in church. It's why people walk out the back door. There's nothing objective about what they've said. It's completely subjective, and it's how they feel. There's no real reason why they should leave. Not a good reason anyway. Now, you say, is that for everybody? No, don't get funny with me. There are reasons why you can leave. It's not a contract when you come in here. You've been placed in here by God. And if God wants to move you, that's fine. But don't get all subjective about it, and don't get all emotional about it, and don't go walking out the back door and say, well, I just don't feel like I want to come to Metropolitan Baptist anymore. You better have an objective reason. You know, I've yet to see somebody who's left a church in a subjective manner get back on their feet and do anything objective for God again. You're so vulnerable if you're just relying on your feelings. Your heart's easily stolen. Many things are out there pulling at your heartstrings. And you've got feelings and emotions and all these things going on. And you need to discern, as a seer would, is this God speaking or is this just how I feel about it? That's the problem we have, isn't it? And you know the only way you're going to know whether it's God speaking to you or not, he needs to be the king. He needs to be your king. Amen. You see, if the Lord Jesus is not the king, then something else sooner or later will be. It's just a matter of time. It took the nation of Israel some years. Some years, didn't it? 20 years, however long. Sure, they went through some problems at the latter end of that 20 years perhaps, and it was accentuated and accelerated even. But you know, the Christian life is made up of problems, whether it's your problems or somebody else's, and you have to learn to deal with it with the grace of God and just be able to come before God and say, God, you're my king. I want to serve you. I want to honor you in my life. I want to live my life in such a way that my heart is not threatened, that's not being stolen by something or somebody else. There's a lot of Absaloms out there today. There's a lot of them. You say, I've got a good heart. I keep my heart. It belongs to the King. Praise God for that. But you need to maintain that. And that's a process. It's a whole nother message. But I hope you get the point tonight. If he's not the king of the heart tonight, then just a little while down the track, he may not be your king. You may not be here. You may be following another king somewhere else, another Absalom. May God help us not to be that. May we not stand here in pride and say, well, I'm good. May we just in humility come before our king and say, God, Lord, you have my heart. Keep it. And help me to keep it. so that I don't lose that relationship with you as my King. Let's close in prayer, shall we?